You will in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to teach you a Bible verse this morning, and I expect everybody by the end of our service to know this Bible verse. Nobody get up and walk out. It's not going to be difficult. You know, when you ask many children what to recite a Bible verse, many times they recite the Bible verse, Jesus wept. Well, Jesus wept is the shortest Bible verse in the English Bible. But we're going to look at a verse today that is the shortest verse in the Greek Bible, in the Greek New Testament. And so if somebody asks you what is the shortest verse in the Bible, yes, in English it would be Jesus wept, but in the Greek New Testament, it would be this one right here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, it says, rejoice evermore. I'm going to change it just a little bit, not that I'm changing it, but I'm going to go back perhaps to a little better understanding of Greek. It says, rejoice always. So let's practice, okay? Let's see if we can all memorize this verse. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and it's rejoice always. All right? Let's say it together. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Now, you think that you can leave from this place and say, having memorized that verse, let's try it. What's 1 Thessalonians 5:16? Rejoice always. You know what I like? I heard some young people quoting that verse. All right, if you're under 12 years old, 12 and under, I want you to say it real loud. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, okay, that was good, but not quite good enough. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says what? All right, I like to hear that. And together, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is rejoice always. How many of you have trouble understanding what that says? Not a hand here has raised to say, I don't understand what that means. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on the next question. Just think about it. How many of you obey it? I would hope, no, I wouldn't hope, but I think reality would tell us that none of us here obey that. You know, there are many commands in the Scripture, and there are some difficult commands. And I would submit to you that this is one of the most difficult, to rejoice always. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask you that you'd give us understanding of your word, that, Father, we pray that you would give us repentance, that, Father, you would give us desire to obey you, that, Father, you would give us truly that joy that passes all understanding. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's put the where the rubber meets the road this morning. Pat Byers, after 67 years of marriage, has seen her husband die, literally before her eyes. I was told by her daughter that she was holding her father's hand as he passed away this morning and late last night. And Pat looked and said, "Has he stopped breathing?" And indeed, he had stopped breathing. In fact, she said she put her head on his chest and to listen to hear if he was breathing or if his heart was pumping. And she said, "All I can hear is my own heart pumping." How does a daughter, how does a son rejoice in that situation? Are there some exceptions that are involved in this thing? Rejoice only when you feel like it, or rejoice when the circumstances are good, or rejoice when you feel like it. Paul gives the command to the churches of Thessalonians. We see it right here. He gives it to the church at Philippi. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's not satisfied with just saying it one time. He reiterates it. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, rejoice in hope. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. To the church of Corinth, he commands the members of Corinth to rejoice with others. Paul makes a great emphasis of it. The Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, you don't need to keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians 5 anymore, do you? Don't you know that verse? Let's just make sure we know. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says what? Rejoice always. Okay, well, everybody seems to be awake this morning, and everybody seems to know that verse, and that's good. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Okay, you can leave that place and turn over with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says this, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so, not only does the Apostle Paul make a great emphasis of it, Jesus, as he begins his ministry there on the Sermon on the Mount, says, rejoice. Not only when things are good, not only when things are going well, but rejoice when people say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice when they persecute you. Jesus makes it very clear here that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulty, we can rejoice. Now, a question I will ask you, and I think we will get 100% participation. How many of you have troubles? About half of you don't. Would you come and talk to me, the other half that don't have any trials, that don't have any trials? I got news for you. You all have trials and troubles because you didn't hear, and you all right, all of us have trials and troubles, don't we? And Jesus makes it clear that through our trials and our troubles, our difficulties, we can rejoice. I don't mean to pick on Travis, but I'm going to pick on Travis. Travis said, pray for my neck. I'm still having problems. This is what, 3 months now? Okay, April. How time flies. And so, this is difficult. How can he rejoice in the midst of that? How can Pat Byers rejoice in the midst of the loss of a very beloved husband? How can each of us that have our trials, how can we rejoice in that? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Folks, once again, I confess to you this morning, I have not mastered the art of rejoicing. Can I just share something very personal to you that the Lord, as I was studying this, convicted me that I had to repent and ask forgiveness for? You know, I like to be witty. I don't always succeed, and I probably most of the time I don't succeed. But I like to be witty, and so I go to a doctor, and the doctor says, well, how are you? And my answer is, well, I'm here, aren't I? I wouldn't be here if I was all right. You know, kind of a snide remark, and the doctor, or I go to an auto mechanic with my car, and he says, well, how are you? I say, well, if I was all right, I wouldn't be here. And though there's truth in that, perhaps the better way to say, I'm here at the auto mechanic, hope, rejoicing in hope that you're going to be able to do something about the problem that I have. You know, it's a little bit of flip in a perspective. And I had to ask the Lord for forgiveness. I wonder, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I'm asking you to think in your mind, when was the last time you repented of the sin or the failure to rejoice? When was the last time, and lest you think I'm standing here on a high horse, I must confess to you this morning that it's been on a very rare occasion that I've done so. But can I tell you this morning, God tells us to rejoice evermore, to rejoice always. In Acts chapter 5, let's look at this for just a moment. Look at verse 40 and see what our outlook, what our attitude would be in this. Acts chapter 5, verse 40, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Now, just previous to this, they had told these people, we ought to obey God rather than man. We've got to preach. We've got to speak. And they beat them again, and they said, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And in verse 41, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing." Now, would that be your attitude? "They departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." In Habakkuk 3:17, and you can turn there if you like. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. It's probably my favorite minor prophet. But at the end of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And I'm having trouble finding it. It's right after the book of Nahum. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall their fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." What Habakkuk is describing here is famine. What Habakkuk here is describing is economic devastation. He goes on then in verse 18 and says, "Yet, or in spite of, I will rejoice in the Lord." He's been devastated. The land has been devastated. The foreseeable future has been devastated. And he says, "Yet I will joy in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Verse 19, just that first phrase, "The Lord is my strength." And so he joys in God, he rejoices in God, and he rejoices because God is his strength. Rather than the field being his strength, rather than his income being his strength, rather than his success being his strength, the Lord is going to be his strength. The psalmist says, "When mother and father forsake me," is that a time to rejoice? I don't know about you, but I can't even imagine it. "The Lord will take me up." James chapter 1. The book of James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. James chapter 1 verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various," King James says diverse, "in various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Can I tell you this morning that this command in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which is rejoice always, okay, you're still with me, that's good. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says rejoice always. It's not just for children. It's not just for those that are sheltered and that things are going well for. This is for all of us. This is for those that are young. This is for Phoebe. This is for Jimmy. I'll get in trouble if I say a lady's name that is older. But this is for the oldest one that is here. I don't care who that is. This is for whether you are 3 years old or 90 years old and anywhere in between. It is a command that is given to the church at large. What is this command? Rejoice always. Is it a command to smile all the time? Is it a command to never cry? What is this command? Rejoice evermore. Does it mean that we will never ever be depressed? Well, if you look at the psalmist was depressed an awful lot. If you look at the Apostle Paul, there were times that he says that he was discouraged. There were times that he says that I was pressed out of measure. I didn't know what to do. Does it mean that you're always going to be looking on the bright side of things or being positive? It's very interesting. Do you remember what I said was the shortest Bible verse in English? Jesus wept. In Greek, it is rejoice always. Isn't it interesting that those two verses would seem to be antithetical to one another? Rejoice always, Jesus wept. Well, let me ask you a question for a second. Think about it, if you would, with me. If we're to rejoice always and Jesus wept and Jesus never sinned, then it must mean that weeping is all right. And I would tell you that is true. Our Savior is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I tell you this morning, on the basis of the authority of God's Word in Hebrews chapter 4, that He is touched with our feeling, the feelings of our infirmity. He cares about your suffering. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says that Jesus, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just reading the verse, rejoice always, could cause one to be depressed. You say, how could that be? Why would that be? Because we know how utterly we fail that. Most of us, when trials and difficulties come, rather than rejoice, usually we complain and we moan and we groan and we say, Lord, why has this come upon me? And so we want to be clear as to what this really means. The psalmist displays for us one who is sorrowful at times. Psalm 116 verse 3 says, the sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold of me, I found trouble and sorrow. The first thing that I'd like to tell you, that joy is not a feeling. Joy is not a feeling. Joy affects our feelings, but joy is not a feeling. We can have joy in spite of our feelings, and we can have happiness and not have joy. We can confidently say that joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. We can be joyful in spite of our circumstances. We read about the apostles. They were beaten. They were chained. They were imprisoned. And it says that they sang at midnight. We see that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. Our text this morning of 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Very good. Our text this morning in that is given to the church of the Thessalonians. The church of the Thessalonians, if you go back to chapter 1, they had suffered persecution. They had suffered loss. Most of the book of 1 Thessalonians and even 2 Thessalonians talks about people that had died, and Paul was adjusting or correcting their error concerning what had happened to those that had died. They had lost loved ones. I'm sure that each and every one of us here have lost loved ones. And we need a correct understanding of when loved ones die, what happens. And so when Paul gives that instruction of 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, to the church of the Thessalonians, he gives it to a church that has suffered. He's given it to a church that has been afflicted. He's has given it to a church that has lost loved ones. So if it's not a feeling, if it's not dependent upon our circumstance, what is it? Well, the first thing that I would tell you this morning, that it is a choice. It is something that you consciously do. It's a choice of hope and confidence. If you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians, if you're familiar with the book of Philippians at all, you know that the book of Philippians, I think it's 18 times the Apostle Paul says to rejoice, or he encourages joy or rejoicing. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote this book and he was in prison. And folks, I've got to tell you this morning that prison in Paul's day was not prison like it is in this day. And we see that the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was in prison illegitimately. He was in prison unjustly. The Apostle Paul had been deserted by many of the believers. And Paul was being persecuted even by the brothers. They had tried to bring Paul into even more despair and despondency. You know, it's tough when you're persecuted by your enemies, isn't it? But it's even tougher to be persecuted by your friends and by your relatives. And Paul was experiencing that. Look at Philippians chapter 1:18, if you would, with me. People were preaching Christ because of envy and strife. They were trying to add, verse 16, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Can you imagine people preaching Christ to try to add affliction to the Apostle Paul's bonds? But look at how he responds in verse 18. He says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense," whether there is pretending, "or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." He says, not only am I rejoicing, I'm going to rejoice. I have set my mind, I have set my will, I am going to rejoice in spite of what my supposed friends, if he had friends like that, who needs enemies? And he says, I am going to rejoice in spite of these things. Verse 19 gives a part, a little bit of the key. Look at verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Our joy is based upon knowledge. Let me tell you that again. Our joy is based upon knowledge. What is our joy based upon? That's right. So what is our knowledge that causes us joy? What is it that Paul knew that would cause him joy? And verse 19 tells us it's going to turn, it's going to come out for my salvation. Do you know what happens to Paul after he's imprisoned? His head is cut off. Let that sink down for a moment. He says, I know that everything that's happening here, this prison, this persecution, these difficulties are going to turn out to my salvation. You know what? The Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I know if we're technical that he wrote the book of Romans after he wrote the book of Philippians. At least I think I remember that. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Paul says, I will not be ashamed. Christ will be magnified. I will gain. In the same text in verse 29, he says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. So we have joy and we have suffering in the same context. The reason that Paul can rejoice in the midst of suffering is because of what he knows. And so it's important to know what he knew so that we can know, so that we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering. In years past, and some of you may be familiar with that, there was a very popular TV preacher. I wouldn't suggest watching his program, but he was very, very wide known, well known. And he would start and end his TV program, something good is going to happen to you. And he'd start the service with that. He would end that service. Well, let's think about it for the Apostle Paul. Something good is going to happen to you, Apostle Paul. Well, there's a sense in which that is true, but it's not the sense in which the TV preacher was talking about. And as we've read some of these things, and we know that all things work together for good, be very careful that the text doesn't say that all things are good. And the text doesn't say, when it says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. He's not saying that all those temptations are joy. But in the midst of those temptations, in the midst of those trials, we can count it, we can reckon it all joy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, you probably know this verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And it's very interesting that in many sporting events and Christian sports, verse 13 is said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And they say, oh, well, you know, we can win. We can run the race and win. We can play the game and we can win. That's not what Paul's talking about there. If you look at chapter 4, you'll see that he's talking about difficulties and trials. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed to be both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. I can do that. Why? Because I know something. Look at verse 19 of Philippians 4. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what did Paul know? He knew that God would provide all his needs. I'm going to give you this morning, in quick, rapid fashion, seven things that we need to know in order to rejoice always. In order to obey 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which says, rejoice always. The first and most basic thing that we need to know is that we have a Savior. If you're going to rejoice always, you need to know that you have a Savior that many believe that they can lose their salvation. That as they live their life, if they don't do exactly what they ought to do, that they can lose their salvation. I want to ask that person, do you rejoice always? And most of them would be honest enough to say, no, I don't rejoice always. Well, that's a sin. That's not living in obedience to the will of God. Obey, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. So have we lost our salvation. Can I tell you this morning that when Jesus saves, He gives eternal life. It's always. It's not conditional life. It is not life that intermittent life. It's not hope-so life. It's eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 says, "These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life." Before we go any further this morning, I would ask you, do you know that this morning? Do you know for certain that you have a Savior? And do you know for certain that that Savior's name is Jesus? And do you know for certain that that Jesus is God come in the flesh to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? Folks, the only way that anybody can rejoice always is to have that certainty that they are saved. And so that's the first thing. And the Apostle Paul knew that. If you look in the text, it says, "For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Boy, that'll cause you to rejoice always if you keep that in your minds. Secondly, we need to know that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28 tells us that. Philippians, Paul says, "I know that this will fall out to the furtherance of the gospel." We need to know that there is a good end to the suffering in which we endure. God has a purpose for our suffering. We may only know the ultimate end, that we have heaven above, that we have eternity before us, but there are many other good ends. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says that these things are going to fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. He knows that his being imprisoned is going to fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know why he knew? Because he was chained to a guard. And you know what he was doing as he was chained with the guard? Can you imagine being the guard for the Apostle Paul? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." I believe that that person he was chained to was getting an earful. I think the Apostle Paul was talking to them about the Lord. And he says, "I know that even my being chained to this guard is going to fall out to the furtherance of the gospel." And in fact, we know it did, because later on it says, "Give greetings to all of Caesar's household." He was well known throughout Caesar's household. Even in that wicked place, God did a work. In verse 14 of Philippians chapter 1, it says that many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident or waxing bold because of my bonds, because of my chains. And so there was the furtherance of the gospel. The Apostle Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul knew that the brothers were becoming bolder. In verse 20, it tells us that Christ was magnified. In verse 25, it tells us that their joy, other people's joy, was being increased. It tells us also in that chapter that their faith was being increased. So the Apostle Paul knew that all things work together for good, not only in the ultimate sense that we have a home in glory. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so we have that hope that we know that in the end it will all work out together. But also on the way to the end, God has purposes and plans far, far beyond what we can imagine. Yesterday morning I had gone to visit Ray and Pat. And as I was leaving, Pat comes and lays her head upon my arm and she says, "I know the Lord loves Ray. Why doesn't He take Ray? Why doesn't He relieve Ray of his suffering?" I didn't say anything at that moment, but I prayed for her that the Lord would give her peace. I went back in the afternoon. We had a little more time and we were sitting there, and I said, "Pat, I want to tell you something." I said, Pat, I tried, and I believe that most every day for the last week, 10 days, I had been at their house at least once a day. I said, that was the first time I ever heard you say, why doesn't the Lord take him? Before that, it was always, what can we do to extend his life? What can we do to... I said, in my mind, the reason the Lord hasn't taken Ray yet is because you weren't ready yet. And now you are ready. 10 hours later, Ray was in the presence of the Lord. I don't even believe that 3 or 4 hours earlier when I was with Pat, that she was ready to receive that. But I believe at that moment she was received. I went there this morning, talked to the daughter, and they said, we reminded Pat of what you said. The pain and the suffering, there's purpose. There's value. And we can cry even in the midst of it. And we can say we don't understand it. And it hurts. But we can have a joy because we know something. We know that we have a good God. And we know that we have a powerful God. And we know that that God can work all things for our good and for His glory. And He has a purpose not only for the future, but for right now. I believe that those are the two most critical things in maintaining joy. First of all, that we know we have a Savior. And secondly, that we know that He works all things out for His glory and our good. But I want to quickly give you 5 other things that I think can be used to help us to rejoice always. We need to know that there is forgiveness when we fail to rejoice. Father, folks, can I tell you this morning that God loves to forgive His children when they fail. Perhaps we as parents ought to learn some lessons there. How we discipline our children. And our Heavenly Father welcomes our repentance. Again, I ask you, as I asked you earlier, when was the last time you asked God to forgive you for a lack of rejoicing? Fourthly, failure to obey should drive us to Christ. And that's where the joy is. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, even as Mary, the sister of Martha, did. Fifthly, we need to know that sin robs us of joy, particularly when we are at odds with those that are close to us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. There were 2 women, Euodias and Syntyche, and they were at odds with one another. And he says, get that resolve, get that straightened out, because that was robbing them of their joy. And the whole book of Philippians is about rejoicing and about joy. We need to know that sin robs us of joy. We need to know that sin brings a division between us and God. But God delights to forgive our sin, and God delights to reconcile with us that we might enjoy His comfort, His compassion, and His fellowship. Sixthly, we need to know that singing will promote joy. Corporately as a body and individually. It's interesting that the biggest book in the Bible is a song book, the book of Psalms. And you may not sing them, and I would encourage you that do. You can even make up your own ditty. You can make up your own tune. I've done it many times. Wouldn't be anything I'd want you to hear, but I believe God is pleased with it. But not only the hymn book of the Bible, the Psalms, but we have the hymn book that we sing out of. And if you need a hymn book, we've got a bunch of old ones that we'd be glad to have you to use and for you to utilize to sing out of. And lastly, know that serving the Lord brings joy. Even Paul in prison could serve the Lord. And you in your circumstance and in your situation can serve the Lord. I don't care if you're a mother with young children at home. I don't care if you're an elderly person, even in a nursing home someplace, confined to your bed. You can minister to the nurse that comes in, or the orderly that comes in, or the food dispenser that comes in. You can pray. Perhaps the person in the bed next to you. There is joy in serving others, because as we serve others, we are serving the Lord. Make sure your focus is the Lord. Even if the one we are serving does not appreciate it, know that you are not serving them, but you are serving the Lord. Failure to serve brings depression. And it's a terrible spiral. It's a terrible circle. We're depressed and woe is me, and look at me, and look at my circumstance, look at my situation. And it gets worse and worse and worse. But when we start looking to the Lord, He's a good God. And He has a good purpose. And He can work in this situation. And so, as we serve the Lord, it brings joy. I want to add a quick postscript. There are types of depression that indeed need to be addressed medically. And I'll just leave it there. But even in that medical addressing, we must be careful not to excuse sin. We must be careful not to say, well, I can't help myself. I can say confidently that the seven things that we are to dwell on, that we are to think about, will help no matter what the case may be. And that brings us all the way to the circle around. Folks, we can rejoice always. You know why? Because we always have a Savior. We can rejoice always because He will always work things out for His glory and our good. Let us pray. Father, I confess personally that I fail, that I disobey Your word. I ask for Your forgiveness, Lord. And I pray that each one here would recognize their failures in this area. Father, we're thankful that You forgive sin. We ask You, Father, that You would cause us to focus, to think, to know that we have a great Savior. We have a Savior that works on our behalf. Father, we ask You that this day You would help us to rejoice always. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.